Title of the message tonight is the motives of men's hearts. Motives are so important, and over the years I've had to look at this and actually taught on the subject a few times, and I'm constantly having to check my own motives. I understand, you know, the Apostle Paul talks about, you know, not wanting to be in a situation where here he is ministering to people and yet lose the rewards that he would have coming because of bad motives and disqualifying himself. And I want to tell you, it's our motives that usually, if there's anything that disqualifies us, it's for the blessings of God, it's our motives. And here's the thing, God knows our motives. And so, you know, we can be doing good things with the wrong motive. And so I just, my heart as a pastor is more important than seeing good things done is that we always have the right motive to do what we do. There is a lot of, if you pay attention, there's so many ministries and well-known ministers over the last several years who have come crashing down, only to find out that, honestly, their motives were wrong, and they were doing things for the wrong reasons, and so on and so forth. And even if a person starts right, if they don't keep their motives right, they're going to crash, and a lot of people will be hurt. And so that goes for all of us. So let's talk about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 through 5, it says, "Now it is required," everybody say required.
Required.
"It is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." I want to tell you, I don't see any ifs, ands, or buts with that. It is required by God that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. It's one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul later warns against, for instance, ordaining or laying hands on a novice. So what he means by that is not laying hands on them to pray for them, but what he's talking about is authorizing them. Be careful about authorizing and giving people influence too soon, because he says what will happen is pride will rise up in their heart and literally it will become their destruction. And then he goes so far to say is they'll have the same destruction as Satan himself. Well, that's a scary thing. And I don't ever want to be guilty of setting a person up for that kind of failure. So we have to be very cautious about that. And so again, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. "I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent." You know why Paul's saying that? Because sometimes your conscience, which actually kind of keeps you going in the right direction, or it's supposed to, that can get contaminated. And so my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. "Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts." This is where we get the title, "The Motives of Men's Hearts." "And at that time, each will receive his praise from God." So the thing is, what God is going to expose is not just the bad motives, but the good motives as well. And that's why some will receive praise from God. But not all will receive praise from God. There's plenty of other scriptures that let us know that he, when he looks at our motives, it's either going to be well done or it's going to be depart from me. All right. Now, my intention is not to scare people tonight or to make anybody feel guilty. My intention is for us to truly, and I have to do this myself on a regular basis, get before the Lord, be honest with him, and allow my heart and my motives to be exposed before him. It's better that they be exposed now between me and him than to be exposed later in front of everybody. So if we're going to fulfill the calling on our lives and ultimately hear those words, well done and good and faithful servants, then we've got to be willing to examine and correct the motives of our hearts. And again, that can't even be done without the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, nothing God has told us to do can be done without the power of the Holy Spirit. Motives matter really more than anything else, because ultimately when we stand before Him, it's going to be the motives that we're really being judged for. So what is the definition of motive? Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary defines motive this way: that within the individual, rather than without, which incites him to action, any idea, need, emotion, or organic state that prompts to action. All right? So basically, a motive basically reveals why we do what we do. And some people are very, very good at hiding their motives. How many of you have ever dealt with someone, whether it was on a job or in a relationship or anything else, where you were surprised to find out what that person's real motive was when it was all said and done? I think we've all dealt with that to some degree. And so I want to ask the question, is it possible that some people who are seemingly serving God are really serving themselves? Is that possible? So the question is, what motivates us? We can't do anything about those other people, but we can do something about us. And so I want to ask three questions tonight. And the first question is this, some is it possible questions. Is it possible that we are motivated by selfish ambition? Is that possible? Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. It doesn't say do less, or, you know, don't do as much, or just do little out of selfish ambition. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Now, we're not going to read all the rest of the scripture in Philippians chapter 2, but he literally is using Jesus as an example of someone who did that. Rather, in humility, value others above ourselves. So what is humility? Valuing others above ourselves, according to this. And then he goes on to describe how Jesus did that. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite old-time preachers who, you know, not around any longer, he said so many powerful things in his ministry. And I love him because he was absolutely straightforward and bold when he talked. And he said, many a solo is sung to show off. Now, he's talking about church services, right? Many a sermon is preached as an exhibition of talent. Many a church is founded as a slap to some other church. Even missionary activity may become competitive, and soul winning may degenerate into a sort of brush salesman project to satisfy the flesh. Now that's amazing. These are all good things to do. But he's talking about the fact that when the person's motives are wrong, it ends up becoming something that really is not good in the sight of God. So I want to share with you some observations by another late pastor, and he was also a Bible college professor, a guy named J. Hampton Keithley. And he said, and as you listen to what he's saying here, I want you to think about your own life and think about your own natural tendencies. And I'm thinking about this stuff with you, all right? As you listen to what he says, don't be thinking about somebody else. Think about us. See, here's a problem we have many times in church. We're thinking about everybody else who should be listening to this message instead of applying it to ourselves many times. All right, so here's what he says. The desire for status or to feel important is a tremendous barrier to biblical servanthood. People too often serve others from their own neurotic need for approval or for significance. The Christian community generally understands that they are to live as servants, but our preoccupation with our own significance robs us of the ability to serve. Part of the problem is that in our society today, such a selfish pursuit is no longer seen as a neurosis or a disorder. In fact, it's not only seen as natural, but it's presented as a legitimate need and something that everyone should pursue. It is more important today that children feel good about themselves than learn their ABCs. But the problem is that the world is searching for significance in all the wrong places and by all the wrong means. A search for significance, as it is promoted by the world, naturally produces the opposite of servanthood. It produces extreme selfishness and aberrant behavior. And I want to pause here and say this. You can see it. Listen, when you look at families today, because we have a lot of families where the parents grew up without any kind of order in their lives, and we have a lot of, you know, very broken families. Many children grow up without dads in their life and that kind of thing. And so what happens is it becomes a competition many times, and I've seen this happen over and over again, especially when a family divorces, and then the dad and the mom are competing for the affection of the child. And then it makes it very hard to bring correction, because when you bring correction, now you're the bad guy. And a child, because of their own normal selfish nature that just came from being in a broken world and broken humanity, typically is going to want to go to the one that's going to give them their way. Can I get a bigger amen? Right? And so what happens is you end up with people, generations, who are just self-centered. And it doesn't take very long to figure out that much of the culture today is absolutely self-centered. And so, you know, I mean, you got young people killing themselves because they didn't get enough like on their, you know, their Facebook picture they posted, that kind of stuff. The search for significance, as it is promoted by the world, naturally produces the opposite of servanthood. It produces extreme selfishness and aberrant behavior. People today often wear themselves out overtly, demonstrating the Christian model, while inwardly they're actually serving in order to feel better about themselves or to gain position, praise, acceptance, etc. Again, such behavior stems from the worldly model that operates by a different worldview. As a result, many people serve in various capacities in the church from a host of false agendas. If we're not extremely careful and constantly check our motives, we can fool ourselves. We can be engaged in all kinds of service while actually serving our own neurotic needs. Despite our acceptance or feelings of significance, or for control, or for praise, position, power, and prestige, we can serve to feel important rather than because we love people and the Lord, and because we are resting in who we are in Christ, complete in Him. Now, I will tell you this, it's going to sound crazy, but the last time I taught on this subject of serving with the right motives, I literally had people say, well, I'm going to quit serving. Can I tell you, the point is not for people to quit serving. The point is, let's change our motive for why we're serving, because we still have to serve. Amen? Well, let me correct what I just said. We still get to serve. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. And so my point is not to say people shouldn't be serving. The point, because we have to have people serving or this church can't exist. The point is, let's get our motives right for the serving that we're doing. Amen? All right, so further, this need will be constantly inflamed by the influence of the world system that operates on a totally different basis. We think that happiness will come when we're treated in a certain way, but that's just not the case, for there will always be those who do not treat us like we want to be treated. Human strategies to meet one's own failure or needs pose a hindrance to servant living. Everyone faces the problem of meeting their felt needs by their own solutions and defense and escape mechanisms, such as the things people do to protect their self-image or how they want people to feel about them. Rather, our need and responsibility is to trust the Lord for our acceptance, ability, production, and strength. Based on biblical values and truth, we must, by faith and an act of our will, firmly reject the goal of seeking to serve our needs and adopt the goal of becoming servants of others like the Lord. A poor concept of one's self-worth, along with a faulty source for developing our self-worth, forms a hindrance to effective servanthood. People often seek their self-worth from the opinions of people rather than by the value God places on their lives according to His Word. What then are some of the consequences of a lack of servanthood to the body of Christ? Well, the opposite of a servant's heart is self-seeking, which leads to consequences like jealousy, envy, disunity, and division. You know, again, let me jump in here. We have to be very, very careful if we are serving in certain areas. And honestly, you know, we have over the years tried to make it possible for people to serve in some kind of way within the church, but we should be serving outside of the church as well. But we have to be very, very careful that we don't get territorial in our service. Y'all hear what I'm saying? We don't want to get competitive with other people within the body, and we don't want to get territorial as well. Because, again, that in itself also is going to cause problems. It's going to cause disunity. It's going to cause division. And there's that place for envy and jealousy. Paul's exhortation and teaching in Philippians 2 is centered around the call for harmony among the Philippians, where there was evidently some disharmony. You know, talking about this idea of disunity and so on, and I've told this story before, it's just been a while, but many, many years ago, when I was 19 years old, actually, the Lord was bringing me through a transition point in my life, and I tell the story about how I backslid for a little while through some confusion and that kind of stuff, and questions I didn't know the answer to and those kind of things. And kind of felt alone, felt like none of my friends really wanted to serve the Lord, and they're all out partying and doing all this stuff. And then they'd get in a mess and they'd want to come dump all their problems on me. And I just got tired of being that person. And so I remember going through this confusion. Well, thank God it only lasted a while. I asked the Lord to make himself known to me, and he did in some very powerful ways. So God is bringing me through that transition point, and kind of like the final drop in the bucket, there were several significant things that happened where God supernaturally intervened in situations. And even though my brain was having a hard time believing in him, my spirit knew he was there, and I would hear God say, "That was me. That was me." That happened several times. And that final time where it just broke, and man, it's like the gates of heaven opened up and his amazing grace and love just poured out on me, was I was working one night. I was working at Mr. Gaddy's in Sulphur, I'll never forget. And I get a call on the Mr. Gaddy's public telephone. Y'all remember them hanging on the walls way back when? And it's the public phone in the place, and it was so weird. Somebody answers and they are asking for me, and I'm thinking, who in the world is calling me on that phone? And it's David Holton, who was a pastor. He is my pastor's son, but he had planted a church in North Carolina, and he said that he and his wife got together. They wanted someone to come up and help them because they were doing some outreach and some various stuff, and they both began to pray, got in separate rooms, began to pray, "Lord, who can we call? Who do you want to send here to help us?" And my name, the Lord spoke my name to both of them, separate rooms. They come together, and as soon as they realized the Lord had spoken my name to both of them, they wanted to call me. They had no idea how to get in touch with me. They hadn't seen me in years. And so somehow they found out and tracked me down at the Mr. Gaddy's in Sulphur on a Friday night, completely full. I mean, that place was packed out. And I'm standing there, I'm talking, and it's literally right there in the lobby. Hello? Hey, Dwayne, this is David. How you doing? Well, okay, David Holton? Yeah. What in the world are you calling me here for? You know, it was just... And he says, well, and he tells me the story. He goes, we believe that God handpicked you to come and to help us in this church. And when he said that, it's like a light switch turned on. And like I said, it's like the windows of heaven opened. And I began to bawl and squall and cry uncontrollably in the midst of that packed place. And it got quiet. I mean, like it, you know, went from all the talking and everything. You know how it is in a busy restaurant. And went from all that to all of a sudden, it is quiet except me. It was the craziest thing. So the manager comes running out there and he grabs me and he says, you can't be out here crying like that. What's wrong? He thought somebody died. And I'm trying to explain, oh, God really loves me. God really. And he's like, okay. And so anyway, so in that moment, God's speaking to me and he says, I know you where you are. I know everything about you. And I went through a lot of trouble to let you know that tonight, that I love you and I want to use you. And so it just absolutely broke me. So I'll never forget, they take me, he comes, he gets me out of where all the people are. He goes, you got to go in the back. And so he goes back there and puts me washing dishes, which wasn't my job, but he had to get me out of the thing. So I go back there and it's got one of them swinging doors. And I'll just never forget when a guy's sitting out there on break and that door is probably about from here to that door. And he said it was the craziest thing. He said every time somebody go back in there, you know, to bring a bus tub or whatever, a door would open and I'd hear, ah! Just went on and on and on. I could not stop crying for a good solid hour. And I know what God was doing. He literally was just washing me. And it's interesting that he put me washing dishes, you know. And he is just washing me. And it was an amazing experience. And so that moment I went. So we're there for about, I don't know, I don't remember how long I was there, but then Brother Holton called and asked if he would be willing to come and serve in this church here as a youth pastor. And so he actually turned that church over, merged it into another church, and I came back here with him. But when we came back, there was another man who was a very well-spoken man. He was a, you know, businessman. He was a just, you know, good-looking guy. And apparently he had an ambition. He wanted to have that position that Brother Holton offered to David. And so when he got here, I'll never forget, the man walks up to him and he literally bumps up against him and he threatens him. And he says, you bumped me. You bumped me from the position that I wanted. Now, this is a church. He says, you bumped me from the position I wanted. I want you to know I got a black belt in judo. And David's like, well, that's nice, and walked away. But the point is, obviously, the man was of the wrong spirit. He was not serving God. He was serving himself. He had a selfish ambition and was trying to cloak it in something that seemed godly, right? But God exposed that. I said that to say that happens all the time, and that's why you don't want to be that person. Tell the person, don't be that guy. You don't want to be that kind of person. So here's something I thought was so cool. You know, I love harmony. I love the way harmony sounds. I love, you know, when Tim and Mike are up here singing, and Carly when she was up here too, and Luke, you know, I love the fact that they take turns, even now, they take turns leading songs and so on and so forth, and then somebody's got to be willing to take the backup role of singing harmony. And doesn't harmony make it beautiful. I love hearing harmony. Well, there's an illustration I read years ago. Leonard Bernstein was a celebrated orchestra conductor, and he was once asked, "What is the hardest instrument to play?" Without a moment's hesitation, he replied, "Second fiddle. I can always get plenty of first violinists, but to find one who plays second violin with as much enthusiasm or second French horn or second flute, now that's a problem. And yet, if no one plays second, we have no harmony." And I thought, what a wonderful picture. What an amazing picture. That it's not a lesser role, it's a role that's absolutely needed to have harmony. And within the church, there are no lesser roles. Within the church, it's everybody doing their part, and I'll say in the church, in the kingdom of God, it's everybody doing their part that makes things happen. And so we can't get caught up in selfish ambition. We can't get caught up in trying to get a title or anything like that. Listen to me when I say this. I've said this, I don't know, probably hundreds of times over the years. I never ask for the position, if you will, of pastor. I didn't want it. I wasn't looking for it. And because I wasn't, my motive wasn't to try to be somebody in the eyes of people, God said, "Good, I'm going to take you and I'm going to stick you in that spot." And so I had to be willing to do what God told me to do, but not because I had some ambition for it, because I had no ambition for this. I didn't want it, right? So, but what I really thought I would do was just, you know, do music, or I could serve in a secondary role or something like that. But it takes all of us together. An orchestra is an orchestra because you don't only have first and second, but you also have third and fourth and fifth, and then you have all the various instruments, you have all these things. But when it's all put together and it's working right, it produces an incredible sound. So Galatians 15, 19 through 21, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Everybody say obvious. I read that, and then I think, but in our day, it doesn't seem to be very obvious to many people, even people within the church. But he says the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, it's nothing to play with. Impurity of any kind, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It can't be any clearer. And we live in a church age where preachers don't even want to read that scripture, much less even deal with any of those subjects. And so, but the truth of the matter is, this is what the reason I read that. Paul puts selfish ambition right in the middle of that list of what most Christians would call terrible sins. And he puts selfish ambition right in the middle of it. I'll tell you, it's probably selfish ambition that causes people to do all the other things that are listed. Note also that this is a list written just before the list of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's a list that is opposite of what the Holy Spirit produces in your life. So that list is literally the opposite of what the Holy Spirit produces in your life. And I'm going to tell you that people that are involved in all that are under the, I don't want to say the power, but certainly under the influence of just the opposite of the Holy Spirit. They're under the influence of demonic spirits and don't even know it. So, and some people think they can play with it, and a lot of people in church think that they can play with those things, think they can play with sexual immorality, think they can play with, you know, with alcohol and drugs and various things, and tarot cards and, you know, what do you call the horoscopes and all that kind of stuff. And we're warned about that. So what does the Holy Spirit produce in us? Let's look at that. Galatians 5, 22 through 26. I know this is not going to be new to most of y'all, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, or we could say patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. Now, again, what did we say earlier? The Apostle Paul talked about causes the envying. What causes all that? Selfish ambition. James 3:13 through 15. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, now this is interesting, because some people think it's wise to live with that. That everything they do, everything they plan, and it's really manipulation, but everything that they do is based on the fact that they have bitter envy and selfish ambition in their hearts. And he's telling them, don't deny it, but don't boast about it because there's nothing to be proud of. He says, because such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. So again, if I have the mentality of climbing the ladder and stepping on the next guy to do it, no matter what the situation is, the scripture is saying not only is it earthly, not only is it unspiritual, but it's straight up demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder in every evil practice. So ask your neighbor, so what motivates you? They don't have to answer yet. This is just to get them thinking, right? Okay. So the first question was, are we motivated? Is it possible that we're motivated by selfish ambition? The answer to that is obviously yes. Number two, is it possible that we are motivated by greed and covetousness? Now, this is very close to selfish ambition, yet a little different. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 through 10, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, in other words, greed for things and covetousness, is the root. Now this says, I'm using the NIV in this particular scripture, root of all kinds of evil. The literal translation says the root of all evil. It's not money, but it's the love, or it's really covetousness and greed that is the root of all evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And here's another warning. Not only do they wander from the faith, but they cause their families, their children, to wander from the faith. And I think part of the piercing themselves with many griefs is when their children grow up godless. And now you really have grief, all right? So does God have a problem with money? No. Does he have a problem with us having money? No, not at all. But if our pursuit is money, and we're teaching our children that our pursuit is money, if that's the primary, then there's a problem, all right? Never put money before God, ever. And so here's the thing, you know, because what we're talking about is a lot of people don't even realize that they're motivated by greed and covetousness. They don't. And I believe that's one of the reasons why God gave the command in the Ten Commandments about the Sabbath that, you know, give him a day where you're not out trying to just make money, right? I know some jobs require it. Some jobs, it, it's necessary. I mean, you can't shut a plant down. You can't shut the plant down every weekend. You got to have police officers. You have to have, EMTs and all of those things. There are people that have to work on that day. But the truth of the matter is if you don't have to and you're just chasing money, there's a problem with the motive, all right? So we're trying to deal with the motives here. Right? Because ultimately, if that is my motive, I am ultimately going to pierce myself with many griefs. So undoubtedly, we have too much of that kind of thinking in our day and time. Again, there's nothing wrong with receiving money while serving God, but money should never be the motive for serving God. This is why I tell people when I hear a pastor say, they call pastoring their career. I don't like, if I can correct it, if I have the ability to correct that, I always want to correct that and say, sir or ma'am, pastoring is not your career. I hope not. I hope it's your calling. I hope it's not just a career choice you made so that you can make money. Money should never be the motive for serving God. Now, if your motive is to serve God because you love God and you just want to serve Him, then God can get the money to you to take care of you to do that if you're in your calling and you're in His will. So we have an example of Paul in his service from pure motives. 1 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 5. It says, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary," and by the way, there's a whole bunch of preachers out there just trying to trick you, all right? That's not a secret. "On the contrary," and by the way, let me just go ahead and say this. If you're watching somebody on TV or listening to somebody on the radio and they ever say that the only way God's going to bless you is by you sending your money to me, then there's a motive issue there and you're being tricked, okay? So you give as the Lord puts it on your heart to do, but don't ever give out of manipulation. And there's a lot of manipulation out there. So on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. What's he saying? He checks our motives. He's constantly checking our motives. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. And again, there's a lot of wonderful pastors and preachers and ministers out there. Don't think that there aren't. There are many, many thousands of them. But there are also many, many thousands who have the wrong motives or who are using the gospel as a means to gain wealth for themselves. And it's nothing but manipulation. And you know what? If you allow the giftings of the Holy Spirit, you ask the Lord to, operate those in you. One that's very, very handy, it's called the gift of discerning of spirits. And there's something about it when you're listening to a particular ministry or whatever, and man, you're just getting a check like something is not right here. You may not even know that they're off biblically because you know the scripture or whatever, but you just know something is not right. Pay attention to that. Paul is making the case that he's not covering up impure motives. He's not hiding anything. He's not being manipulative. They weren't covering up greed or covetousness. And again, God knows our motives, and we should too. So ask yourself this time instead of your neighbor. Ask yourself, what's your motive? What motivates you? So the first question was, are you motivated, or is it possible that we are motivated by selfish ambition? The second one, is it possible that we are motivated by greed and covetousness? Anybody know the answer to that? The answer is yes. It is very possible, right? Number three, the last one, is it possible that we are motivated by something other than love? Is that possible? 1 Corinthians 13:3, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. And again, I've taught this before, but this was so astounding to me when I got revelation on that scripture because it never made sense to me. Because I remember thinking, if I give all I possess to the poor and I surrender my body to the flames, I could kind of understand that a person could, you know, be trying to look good by giving possessions to the poor. People do it all the time. They find someone, they give them stuff, they supply stuff, but they got to have the selfie to go with it, you know. There is no giving in secret in our culture. Today it's all about, you know, let's take a picture so everybody can see what I'm doing, see what a wonderful person we are, see what a wonderful ministry we are, right? And unfortunately, that there's so much self-promotion in the modern day church that it's hard to tell what is genuine and what is not, but God knows the difference. And so I remember reading that and I think, okay, well, I can understand maybe I give all, I don't know about all I possess to the poor without love, but okay, he's saying that. And then, but then when he says, surrender my body to the flames, in other words, be willing to be burned to death. I mean, who's willing to be burned to death for the sake of others and not love them? That sounds impossible to me. And I remember the Lord saying very simply, answer, because I'm reading that and I'm asking that question. And I heard the Lord say to my spirit, he said, people will go to all lengths to be known as a hero, to somehow, they're willing to even die to get a legacy where people will talk good about them and talk about how wonderful they are. And they could even surrender their body to the flames. And by the way, I can't think of a worse way to die than to be burned. I mean, that has to be absolutely horrific. And Paul's saying that it is possible to do that and not have love. Why? Because it's still out of ambition. It's still out of selfish ambition. It's still out of, you know, how people are going to look at me and remember me. Now, that's wild. That, to me, that's so far out there, but yet this is what Paul's saying. It's possible to do that. So everything we do is hollow if we don't have love for others. If I'm doing anything that even in the church or even for the sake of the gospel and my motive is not love, if it's anything but love, it's tainted. And it doesn't count. It's wood, hay, and stubble. When we stand before God, it won't be gold and silver and precious stones. And when the fire comes and, you know, and tries it, wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn up, right? So what we want when our works are tested, when they're tried, is we want something to still be there when it's all over. Amen? And so what is that? It's motives. It's all about motives. Everything we do, again, is hollow if we don't have love for others. A.W. Tozer, again, says this, it is not what a man does that determines whether his work is sacred or secular. It is why he does it. Proverbs 16:2, all a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. It's interesting. It doesn't say his ways are weighed by the Lord. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, and it doesn't say, but his ways are weighed by the Lord. It says, no, his motives. So listen, God knows our motives, and God will reveal our motives if we ask him to. And again, it ought to be a regular thing that we do. Lord, help me to see my true motive. I want to know why I do what I do. How many of you have ever done something and you went, man, I don't know why I did that? Or you said something and you go, man, I don't know why I said that. Ask the Lord. So the problem is sometimes when we ask him to reveal our motives, sometimes the truth is painful to hear. So I don't know about you, but I want to always think that my motives are always pure. Anybody else in the room? I mean, I would like to think that my motives are always pure, and I want other people to always think that my motives are pure. I don't want people to think I have impure motives, right? And so nobody wants that, but then when I ask the Lord, he goes, well, since you asked, right? Anybody ever regret asking something? He says, well, since you asked, let me tell you, and he will reveal to you. where you've fallen short in this area. And again, this is not about trying to earn our salvation as much as it's trying to, because we can't earn our salvation. It's allowing us to be effective in the calling and the ministry that he's given to us as his people, as his church. So also know this, at some point, whether we want him to or not, he will reveal our motives. I believe that, listen, I believe that, and I'm using preachers because I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor, right? So I'm using it. But I believe every fallen pastor, and there's been so many of them that, of course, they get in the news, and especially the ones with big names and, you know, and everybody knows about it and everybody's writing about it and all that, you know, and now it's big YouTube clicks. If you can find preachers doing something wrong and you get on your YouTube channel and you just start blasting them all, you get a lot of clicks that way because people love to hear all the dirt on preachers. Right? And so people do that. All right? So here's the deal. God, so there, here they are exposing another man's motive, yet God is going to expose their motive if their motive is not right. Y'all hear what I'm saying? And me mentioning that kind of thing, if my motive is not right in mentioning that, God's going to expose that. So the thing is, God is going to reveal our motives at some point, but I believe that many, many of those ministries, those pastors that have fallen over the years, don't think that God hasn't given them ample time to repent. But once it gets to a certain point, he has to expose it. And even if it's not exposed while we're on this earth, it will be exposed when we stand before him. Out of his compassion, God may also do it before we leave this earth, in a way that may be very embarrassing and humiliating, to give us a chance to repent. Every one of them preachers ought to be thanking God that God exposed them before they left the earth. Even if they never minister again, even if they never get behind a pulpit, even if they never, you know, serve in a way that they served before, they ought to be thanking God that he exposed them before they died in their manipulation and crooked motives. If there's no repentance, he will also do it after we leave this earth. The problem is that at that time, there will be no opportunity to repent. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5b. He said, he will bring light to what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Notice what it said. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You know what he's saying? When we stand before him, we're going to stand naked before him. Ain't nothing going to be hidden. Nobody going to be around to cover for us in any way. I like what Pastor Mike Miele always says. He says, the scariest thing, he said, the thing I'm more fearful of than anything else is that one day I'm going to have to stand before God and I'm not going to have Elaine, his wife, I'm not going to have Elaine standing there saying, well, God, what he meant to say was. So many people in our day and time do things with wrong motives. We don't want to be those people. And that can even include what they would call serving God. Some people treat God like a get out of jail free card, and they put back that they can put back in the stack after he gets them out of their problems. I've often said many times they treat God like a spare tire. You know, they take him out of the trunk when life goes flat, but once he gets them to where they wanted to go, they take him and they throw him back in the trunk until they need him again. right? And we treat God with such disrespect, and we ignore him when he speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, and when he tries to bring conviction, we slough it off, and we want to go our own way and do our own thing, and we want to keep doing what we do, and we want to keep filling our life with the pleasures that we want, no matter how destructive they may be. And some people treat God, again, like a glorified slot machine running after material possessions in a way very much like the world. And unfortunately, many preachers have preached the gospel in a way where they made it all about, you know, what you can get from God in this world as far as riches and so on. So they forget what James said in James 4:3, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. These folks serve God for only what they can get out of him. Some people try to climb the ladder of church success, even. Like a lot of folks climb the corporate ladder, and they don't really care who they step over to get there. They wear their religion like a cloak over their true motive, wanting people to see them as spiritual. They may speak in tongues and be used in great gifts of the Spirit, but their lack of love for others reveals a heart with bad motives. So why do you do what you do? Why do we do what we do? For Christians, we got to ask, why are we serving God in any capacity? Are we serving God out of interest in his plan for you? Or are we serving him so that he can help us reach our own interest in this life? And again, unfortunately, much of the modern day gospel is about that. And it's really not the gospel, it's humanism. And so no title in the church or certificate of accomplishment or talent or even spiritual gifting is going to mean a hill of beans in the end. But what will mean something is when we have right, pure motives. The motives of our heart are ultimately going to be what matters. The true motives of your heart will overshadow all of those things. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes, because, you know, our heads are not completely, totally made right, and our minds are still being renewed, sometimes we may think we have right motives, or we may do something, and what we say or what we do has the opposite effect, and we say, that's not what I intended. That's not what I intended. Well, it's not what you intended, but it is. That is the result you got, right? Pastor Cindy and I have had those talks over the years many times. And it's usually me saying, but that's not what I intended, right? But that's how it came out, kind of thing. So I'm constantly having to check my motives and say, well, what was my motive? Why did I do that? Why did I say that? So it's not about what you can do. It's not even about how much you know. It's about whether or not you've learned to love others as Jesus loved you. If my motive is always love, and it's the love of God flowing through me, then, you know, I'm going to have to apologize less and less in life to the people that I hurt. So some people, no matter what you do, they just, you know, you're just going to be, you know, they just don't like you. They don't like you. That's just the way it is. But let me ask again, what motivates us? What is our motive for serving God? What is our motive to coming to church? What is our motive for even being part of, say, Church of the Promise or part of the Kingdom of God? What is our motive? If my motive is only, hear me, now this is going to be a tricky one. If my motive is only so I can get to heaven, there's a problem with that motive because it's still focused on I. Still focused on me. It's still self-centered. If my motive is only so I can get out of my predicament or my problem, there's a problem with that motive, right? God has to shift that to make it about loving God and loving people. So, you know, again, you can have great gifting and great potential, but have the wrong motives. And if that is the case, then everything you do is going to be nullified. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We cannot be earnestly seeking God and be self-seeking at the same time. Did you hear what I said? We cannot be earnestly seeking God while we are being self-seeking. You can't go two directions at the same time. So is our true motive for serving God about loving God and loving people? Are we doing what we do to help other people learn to love and admire God and to love people the way he does? Or is our motive about trying to get people and maybe even God to love and admire us? So won't you tell your neighbor this time, God knows our motives. So I have to ask, what was my motive in preaching this message? Well, I believe it's because the Holy Spirit wanted me to. I believe that. But I want you to understand that I'm in this journey with you. I'm not speaking down to anybody because I'm standing on this platform. I'm not speaking down to anybody because I have the same nature that everybody else has that I have to keep crucified and keep in the grave every day of my life. And I'm not always successful at it. But we strive for perfection. Whether we ever get there on this earth, that's between us and the Lord, but we are to strive for it. Not trying to earn our way, not trying to earn our salvation, but trying to model Jesus Christ as much as we possibly can for the sake of those around us who desperately need to know that it's possible to change, that it's possible to be a new creation in Christ Jesus, that it's possible to be free. It's possible to live life in a way that counts and has purpose for eternity. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for every person here tonight. Lord, I know it's so easy. We get so much information all the time. Lord, even in any one sermon, Lord, there's a lot of information given, and we know our brains can't comprehend everything and remember everything. But Father, may we leave out of here with this one thing, that our motives really do matter. They matter to you, and they matter to those around us. Help us, Father, to keep a clear conscience. Help us, Lord, to always be open to you, to examine our motives, and help us to hear clearly from you how to correct those things. Lord, if our motives have been tainted or wrong in any way, I pray reveal that to us. In fact, I pray that you would do that not only across every person and every person that attends this church, that's a part of this ministry, but Father, in your church worldwide, check our motives, Father. Help us. Lord, and I pray you continue to expose wrong motives for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of your church. I pray, Father, that the manipulators and the users would be exposed. And I pray, help us to not be those people. We want to shine brightly for you. We want our loved ones to know you. So help us, Father. Help us in this as only you can through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.